One game that I've often played with the youth is called Two Truths and a Lie. Kids love this game. I was especially like during lock-ins and things where, you know, we're all lacking sleep anyway. We're all in a giggly kind of mood. It's a fun game to play. So Two Truths and a Lie, you basically think of three things about yourself, two of those things being true and one of those things being a lie, and then you share those three things, and then everyone has to decide which one the lie is. So if, for example, I was to share with you three things about myself, one, I used to fall down the stairs on purpose for laughs. Two, I love pizza rolls. And three, I can't stand ice cream. Which one is the lie? Can't stand ice cream, right? So the other two things actually are true. So that would be the game, is to share two truths and a lie. And it's a fun game. It's a fun game because we like to learn more about each other, learn more about what is true, but also we try to sneak in that little lie. The person who's their turn sneaks in that little lie in such a way, usually to try to not be quite so obvious. Now, just now I shared, if you know me, you knew the obvious one. But oftentimes in the church, it's not quite so obvious. Sadly, what many Christians believe about hell is a lot like this game, where we believe a lot of true things, and that's good, but then the lie is subtly snuck in there, and it can alter not just what we believe, but how we teach and how we live as well, and our hopefulness about what God says in His Word. So today we're going to be looking at what the Scripture actually says about hell, and how it's not bad news, but actually very, very good news. Turning your Bible Psalm chapter 9. We're going to be looking at lots of verses this morning. So there's two ways to preach. There's basically an expositional way of preaching and a topical way of preaching. We're definitely going more with a topical way of preaching today, but I encourage you for each of these passages to jot down the references and do in-depth study on these verses. Because I assure you that I've done that in terms of not preaching them out of context. But I encourage you to flip along if you can this morning, but if you can't, the verses will be on the screen as well. But Psalm chapter 9 is where we're going to be this morning. Psalm chapter 9, to start, looking at verse 17 as we begin, says this: The wicked will return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. Let's pray. God, as we begin talking about hell this morning, as we begin talking about this doctrine that a lot of people are scared to touch, and in all honesty, I used to be scared to touch, and a lot of people are scared to share because it is a terrifying thought. God, I pray that as we talk about that this morning, that we would see the truth of what Your Word says, that we would embrace Your truth, as terrifying as it may be, that we would embrace Your truth above all things. Help us to believe and follow Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, in each of these sermons, I'm going to be sharing two truths and a lie, as I understand the Scripture is to saying. So, truth number one about hell is that hell is real. Hell is real. Some people, when they hear my beliefs about these kinds of things, they say, well, don't you believe in hell? Scripture teaches that hell is real. The Bible uses two words primarily when talking about hell. The first, the Bible uses the Hebrew word Sheol. And here's that word from the lexicon. It says Sheol. I mean, it's a noun. It means, the way that's oftentimes translated is grave, hell, or pit. Grave, hell, or pit. And that's from the King James Version. Notice that the New American Standard Version translates it always as Sheol. And that's because if you look at any modern translation of the Bible, with very few exceptions, you will not find the word hell in the Old Testament. Now, to me, as somebody who's studied languages, it makes sense, but it's also tragic. It's both. it makes sense, and it's also traffic. The reason is because even though the King James does oftentimes translate it as hell, it actually does not mean hell in the strictest sense. It does mean simply the grave. It means the pit. It means the realm of being dead. And in the Old Testament, you'll find that not only unbelievers went to Sheol, but all people went to Sheol. It means the grave. It means when you die, you go to Sheol. That's what the word literally means. Now, however, I think it's tragic that it's now oftentimes never translated as hell, because I think that there are clear places in the Old Testament where it should be translated as hell, or at least our understanding of what hell means according to the Bible. So that's the first word. That's the Hebrew word, Sheol. The other word that's oftentimes translated Sheol is the Greek word. So this is now New Testament. It's Hades. And once again, it means the realm of the dead. And you can see that in the King James, grave, hell. But the New American Standard Version, a more modern translation, just translates it oftentimes Hades. Sometimes whenever I point this out about Hades meaning the same thing as Sheol, the realm of the dead, or sometimes translated hell, some people give me pushback, especially if they're familiar with Greek mythology and things like that. They'll say, well, wasn't Hades a Greek god? Well, according to Greek mythology, Hades was both a god and a place. So Hades was the ruler of the underworld, which was Hades. So borrowing from that same kind of language, whenever the Old Testament was translated into Greek, when the Old Testament Hebrew was translated into Greek as the Septuagint, it was the first Greek translation of the Old Testament, or at least the most popular one. They used the word Hades anytime they saw the word, the Hebrew word Sheol. So as far as understanding what Hades is biblically, it's the same thing as what the Old Testament uses the word Sheol for, which is grave or pit, the realm of the dead, the idea of being dead. It's the same concept. So those are the two primary words, Sheol and Hades. Together, these are the words most commonly translated as hell. Hell. And as we already saw in Psalm 9, hell is real. Very clearly, it says the wicked will return to Sheol. All the nations that forget God. This is one of those instances where I believe it's unfortunate that they don't translate it as hell. Because very clearly, the wicked will return to hell. It doesn't talk about believers in this instance returning or going to hell. It's just talking very clearly about unbelievers. So if we take the whole of Scripture seriously, I think we should agree that this is talking about hell. Hell is real. In fact, hell is so real that we experience it even now. Even in this life. And not just metaphorically, but biblically. Look at Psalm, if you want to turn there. Psalm 18, just a few chapters over. Psalm 18, verse 5, says it like this. The ropes of Sheol entangle me. The snares of death confronted me. This is David talking about how God rescued him from the grasp of his enemies and from the power of Saul. He doesn't say it was like Sheol entangled me. It wasn't just like the snares of death confronted me. He says, no, this is what the reality was. He says, I was in hell. David stated that he was in hell when abandoned, betrayed, and crushed by his enemies, and oftentimes by his own sins. He felt the weight of his sin, and he felt trapped by it, trapped. And we all know this. We've all experienced this. We've all had moments of forsakenness, moments of despair, where it felt like God was absent. We felt like we went through hell, right? And the Bible is saying, maybe you did. Maybe you did. But part of the gospel is that hell, at least this idea of, as we're talking about it in this life, hell can be escaped. This hell can be escaped. Flip back over to Psalm 16 now. 16, just a couple chapters earlier in Psalms. 16 verse 10 says it like this. And we oftentimes understand this as referring to the Messiah, but remember that it was David who wrote these words first. For you will not abandon me to Sheol, Once again, hell. You will not abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. So to be abandoned in Sheol meant that he felt like he was already there, but he recognized that God would not abandon him there, but would raise him up out of that circumstance. David felt like he was in hell and knew that God would raise him up out of it. Psalm 86, if you want to turn all the way over there now. Like I said, we're going to be doing a little bit of flipping this morning. Psalm 86 talks about this as well. 86 verse 13 says, For your faithful love for me is great, and you will rescue my life from the depths of Sheol, from the depths of hell, from the grave, from the pit. The psalmist, being a prayer of David, said, I know that God's faithful love is going to rescue me from the depths of Sheol. He felt like he was there. He felt like, and he knew that God would rescue him out of it. Jonah chapter 2, this is a famous one. I've talked before about how Jonah is interesting in that we see him in the belly of the fish, and yet at the same time, it says that he, we understand it oftentimes that he was alive 3 days in the belly of the fish, but Jesus actually points to this as being a marker or a sign of Jonah for his resurrection. But here's what Jonah prayed in the belly of the fish. I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. I cried out for help from deep inside Sheol. You heard my voice from deep inside hell. It's interesting that David, Jonah, Jesus, and many others are all shown to escape from hell. They felt like they were in hell. We even see in Scripture it says that they were there and they acknowledged God as the one who raised them up out of it. So the truth about hell is not that it doesn't exist, but it exists even far more real than we oftentimes acknowledge it to be. It's not just a reality for some people in the future someday. It's a reality for us today, and we've all felt it. We've all felt it. Maybe we don't call it what it is, but the truth about hell is that it's this real experience of separation, of feeling the separation and hopelessness without God. But there is hope. Even if we don't feel it in the moment, there's hope. Truth number two is that Jesus conquered death and hell through his death on the cross. It's a glorious truth. Glorious truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, where death is your victory, where death is your sting. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus conquered death. Jesus conquered hell, which we oftentimes say is the sting of death. Death. So once again, that word Sheol or Hades can be translated as the grave or the realm of the dead. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory over death because of what he did for us on the cross. You know, we oftentimes, we're familiar with how Jesus quoted Psalm 22 from the cross, right? So when Jesus was on the cross, he prayed, my God, why have you abandoned me? Or many translations say, forsaken me. Why are you so far from my deliverance and far from my words of groaning? And this also is a cry of somebody who's experiencing hell. In the early church, they had creeds, and it says that Jesus descended into hell and was raised from on the third day. So Jesus felt it even on the cross. But the good news is that that's not the end of the psalm, and it wasn't the end of Jesus. Psalm 22 ends not with despair, but with hope. So when Jesus started praying that psalm, everyone who heard him would have immediately started thinking, oh, so what is he saying? What is he praying? And they would have recited the whole psalm. That's what Jews did in those days. They would recite the first verse of the psalm and then the whole song. Because remember, the psalms are songs. It's the Jewish songbook. The whole song would be in their mind and play through their mind. So at the end of the psalm, Psalm 22, verse 31, it says, they will come and declare his righteousness to a people yet to be born. They will declare what he has done. And we can all remember that Jesus also said, it is finished. It is done. See, Psalm 22 ends not with despair, but with hope. The Bible is clear that Jesus conquered death and the grave, that is hell. By grace, through faith in Jesus, we receive heaven with God forever. Those are the two truths. Hell is real, and Jesus conquered death and hell through his death on the cross. But there's also a lie that much of the church has believed. The lie is simply this, that hell is separation from God. It's not what Scripture teaches. Psalm 139, verse 8, makes it plain, one of the plainest verses, although there are many others as well. Psalm 139, verse 8 says, "If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the grave, hell, you are there." And once again, I would say that this is one of those times where it needs to be translated hell rather than the grave, because the contrast isn't just if I go up to the sky, you're there, but if I go up to heaven, you're there. And if I go down to in contrast to hell, even there, God is there. See, hell is not the absence of God's presence. It's God's presence in a certain way. It's his burning, burning passion. This is the most commonly believed lie about hell. Many people think that that hell is God abandoning people forever, but Scripture says the opposite. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 13, very clearly, I'm sure you're familiar with this verse, but we oftentimes translate it talking about his jealousy, and that's true, but our God is consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire. That's who God is. And his love burns those who are rejecting his love. Burns with a fiery passion. Now, to be clear, this is a different hell than Sheol. It never says that God's burning passion, God's consuming fire is the same as hell. That's not what Scripture teaches. We've conflated these kinds of things, and we've separated these kinds of things also, but this hell is the fire of God's presence. He is a consuming fire. The same fire that destroyed Sodom also filled the disciples on the day of Pentecost. It's the same fire. It came down from heaven. Interestingly, we see both of these places that the first hell, Hades and Sheol, we see that fire, and we also see this fire of God's presence at the same place, or well, in the same verse at least, in the end. Revelation 20, verse 14 says, "Death," that's the first hell, "death and Hades, talking about Sheol, were thrown into the lake of fire," right? This is the second death, the lake of fire. What the church has taught about hell for 1,600 years has forgotten these kinds of verses, where the Bible is clear that the first hell, the hell that we oftentimes picture unbelievers going to forever, is different from what's going to be actually established in the end, which is the lake of fire, God's fiery, burning, passionate love. Hades, Sheol, the first hell, is thrown into the lake of fire, the eternal hell, or better known as God, who is a consuming fire. So you see, the lake of fire is not the absence of God. It's the burning reality of his holy love that consumes everything that is not of him. There's another common word in the Bible that's often translated hell. And it's Gehenna. Gehenna. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus said, "But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. Whoever says, 'You fool,' will be subject to hellfire." That hellfire, that word there is Gehenna. It's interesting that Bibles have stopped translating words like Hades and Sheol as hell, but they've continued oftentimes translating the word Gehenna as hell. I would wish that they would just kind of pick one or the other, because it would be more clear that way. See, Gehenna was a real place on the earth. When Jesus said that word there, you fool, they'll be subject to Gehenna, they would have had a real clear picture of what Jesus was talking about there. And it wasn't one day in the future kind of hell. He was saying, no, if you go outside, right outside Jerusalem, you'll experience Gehenna. It was a place throughout the Old Testament where people who worshipped false gods would cast their babies into the fire and worship to false gods, child sacrifice, as they were worshiping Baal or Moloch. And even the Israelites at one point were said in the book of Jeremiah to do the same thing. As they strayed from God, they did the same. It was a place of fire and judgment. But I think it was also an image of how God's love burns away all sin. There's a vivid picture at the end of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 66. This is an interesting thing because Isaiah over and over and over again talks about how every single person on the face of the earth is sinful. And we've all been worthy of death according to the Old Testament commands. It talks about how we've all committed sins worthy of death. And even the Savior, the Messiah, is counted amongst the transgressors in the book of Isaiah and says that because of that, he also deserves to die because our sins were laid upon him. And yet the book of Isaiah, after condemning everyone, Isaiah chapter 66, verse 4, ends with this picture in which all flesh goes to Gehenna and watches while all flesh is burned forever. It's a terrifying picture, but it says this, as they leave, they will see the dead bodies of those who have rebelled against me, for their worm will never die, their fire will never go out, and they will be a horror to all mankind. Read Isaiah, and you'll find that this last verse is interesting because as they, everyone in eternity, as everyone leaves if we paired it with Revelation, leaves the New Jerusalem, which is outside the city gate, just as we would expect the Jews in that time to understand it, Gehenna being the valley right outside the city gate, they'll see the dead bodies of those who rebel against me, which according to the book of Isaiah is everyone. So everyone is going out and seeing everyone. For their worm will never die, their fire will never go out, because it is God's consuming fire, and it will be a horror to all mankind. So all mankind sees all mankind burning forever. What a terrifying thought. And yet we know that when we leave these bodies, we discard the perishable and put on the imperishable. Maybe in some sense we will see the perishable burning forever. That which is not of God. That which gives us a reminder of what God saved us from. And how God is a consuming fire. Do you know that Gehenna actually still exists today? Here's a picture of it. This is Gehenna today. It's the Valley of Ben Hinnom. It's a luscious, beautiful place right outside the city of Jerusalem. Grass and trees and picnics and parks. They have barbecues there now. In the end, our hell is consumed by the love of Christ. But many will not understand it as the love of Christ because they're still clinging to their sin. They're still clinging to their sin. Revelation 21, verse 4 says, then the one who seated on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. You know, we oftentimes picture Revelation as being the end, and it is the end as we know it. But I also remember that the Bible, I love the acronym that says the Bible is the B-I-B-L-E, the basic instructions before leaving earth. Jesus said in Revelation 21, behold, I am making all things new. You see, Jesus isn't done. Jesus isn't done. And even at the close of what we see in the Bible, there are some still outside the city gates, refusing to come in. But Jesus says, look, I'm making all things new. And when Jesus says what he's doing, you can believe that he's doing it. In the end, our hell is consumed by the love of Christ. So the two truths, hell is real, and we experience it even now. Number two, Jesus conquered death and hell through his death on the cross, but the lie is that hell is God's eternal abandonment. Instead, Jesus said, as for me, John chapter 12, verse 32, as for me, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Now, like I said, not everyone will agree with me about my interpretation of all of these things, and that's okay. I certainly wouldn't say anybody who disagrees with me on these things is an unbeliever. But the question is this: are you still outside the city gates, refusing to come in because you love your sin? See, Jesus died on the cross for us, not so that we can get everything right and then come to him, but because he wants our hearts. He just wants our hearts. So we come to him not because we have everything perfect, but because he loves us. He loves us. And he showed you exactly how far he went to save you from our sins, from your sins, when he died on the cross for your sins. If you've never received Christ before, I invite you during the song to come forward, and I'd love to pray with you to receive Jesus so that you can avoid the sure wrath that you would experience if not having faith in Christ. Hell is real. But praise God, Jesus came to save you from that reality, from that future.